Let's open up with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much in the name of Jesus Christ for who you are and who we are in you, for what you've done for us. We recognize you, we appreciate you, and Lord, we come to you as your children and accept the gift you've given us through your Son. And so, Father, right now, I ask for your anointing on me and on every one of us in this room, that you would flow through me. I surrender myself to you in every way. And I ask you, Lord God, that you would speak to your people and you would help us grow in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we know Pastor Eric and the team are leaving to South Africa today on a mission. And they've been planning this for months. They've been planning here, right here in church. They've been planning at home. And it's taken a lot of work for them to get this trip together. And they're going with a plan and a purpose for the kingdom of God. They're not taking a vacation. And about 12 years ago, I went to South Africa with my daughter, Marissa. And we did the same thing. And we planned the trip, and we prayed, and we got some money together, and we had an awesome time. We went and built church over there during the day. At nighttime, we did tent meetings. We preached the gospel. And there was a mission, a medical team that came. They treated over 1,000 people that week for all kinds of ailments. And I just want to say that this is a good thing. That this is part of what we're supposed to be doing as the church. Not just this church, but the church. We're supposed to send missionaries out. And it's every place. It's not just South Africa. It's right here, the next street over. It's any place we're supposed to send missionaries out. So my question to you is, do you have a mission? What's the driving force behind your life that motivates you to do what you do? There are three basic types of people: self-pleasers, people-pleasers, or God-pleasers. Self-pleasers are motivated by selfishness. It's all about me. It's what I want to do. I will do the things that I want to do, and whatever it takes for me to get them, I'm going to get them. It usually revolves around worldly things, like homes and cars and clothes and vacations and money and fun and so on. It's about building your own kingdom. People pleasers seek the approval of others and will do about anything to get it. They're like chameleons, and they'll dress the way you want, they'll go where you want and do what you want in order to earn your approval. And it's building others' kingdom. But God pleasers seek the approval of God, not man. And God pleasers do what they do because they know what God did for them and have a deep appreciation and love for him. So from a grateful heart, they do what he says. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." It's all about building the kingdom of God. We live in a lost and depraved world, and people all around us are suffering. Divorce, disease, addictions, depression, poverty, to name a few. And currently we have an opiate epidemic going on, if you're not aware of that. I recently lost my nephew a few weeks ago. He died from an overdose. Tragic losses. My family is never going to be the same. People are desperate for a sense of belonging and acceptance and love. People are seeking community and family. The root of this problem is that we don't know the love of God, and we don't know who Jesus really is or have a personal relationship with him. The world needs Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like to talk to you about not just about a mission, but about the mission. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a mission. Jesus has called every believer to the same mission. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's in 2 Corinthians 5. I'd like to read that to you. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we as believers are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven and represent King Jesus. So whatever you think your mission is like in life is, God has given you a mission. No, this is not the pastor's job or the evangelist or the teacher only. Sorry. This mission has nothing to do with your gifts, abilities, skills, or talents. It has nothing to do with your performance. It only has to do with your obedience. This mission is the job of every follower of Jesus. The mission is to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world and make disciples. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to Matthew 28:18. If you don't, that's okay. I'll read it to you. Matthew 28:18. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This scripture may be one of the most important scriptures if you are a believer. Jesus gave us the authority, the instruction, and the presence. No one ever needs say that I'm a Christian, but I don't know what to do. Jesus told us what to do very clearly. And if we have not taken it seriously, then maybe we need to take a second look. He conquered the grave. He conquered the power of all evil. There is no power equal to or above his. He accomplished total victory on the cross, and now he has all authority. And he said, the one that has all authority said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all he commanded you. And his promise is that he will be with us, which is his presence as we go on that mission. I think it's pretty clear. Don't you agree? Nothing confusing in this. So don't raise your hands, but let me just ask. How many of you have made a disciple? Baptized them? Taught them to observe all that he commanded you? Anybody this week? This month? This year? Ever? No condemnation. We know there's no condemnation in Christ. Remember the parable of the fruit in Mark 4. It talks about the sower and the seed. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves. But they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it provides and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, how is your fruit? He's talking to us, the disciples. In 2 Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And we test ourselves by the scriptures. So now we know that in Ephesians it says, for grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the work, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we know that we're not saved by the law. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, correct? You all agree? But that does not give us a license or an excuse not to obey. In fact, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The word keep means obey. Obedience may be proof of our faith. In Matthew 7, it says, a healthy tree cannot bear fruit, nor can a distressed tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. So God recognizes, tells us how we can recognize a true disciple is by the fruit that we produce. And also another scripture tells us it's by our love for one another. Those are two key ways we can identify a true disciple. In Luke 6, it says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. God is perfect and holy. He doesn't grade on a sliding scale. And so if it were not for the grace of God accepting us in the righteousness of his son Jesus, not one of us would be eligible to go to heaven. Now, if being in Christ is the key to our acceptance to God, and the key to being in Christ is having faith in him, then it is only fair to ask the question, do you have the faith God is talking about? I think we need to define and compare some words to answer that question. We need to look closely and examine the difference between belief and faith. Belief is an acceptance that a statement is true or that something exists. Faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. It's an observance of an obligation from loyalty or fidelity to a person. So I could say, well, I believe the world is round, but I don't think much about it. I believe that we have a president, but I have no relationship with him. I believe we have television, but I don't watch it. I have no interest in it. Believing is just a mental acknowledgement of something. Faith is trusting and relying on it. Believing may agree that it's true, but faith not only believes it's true, is also totally committed to it and trusts it. Believing is like a spectator that watches the game, but faith is like the player that is in the game. If you jump out of a plane, you will reach a speed of 122 miles an hour. You can believe that the parachute will save you before you hit the ground, but if you don't put it on and use it, you're dead. Believing about Jesus does not save you. You have to believe in Jesus. And the evidence that proves it is obedience. In Luke 13, Jesus talks about the narrow door. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourself cast out, and people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some at last who will be first and some at first will be last. Jesus said some tough stuff. John the Baptist preceded Jesus, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came along, and the first thing that he preached was repent, the kingdom is at hand. Jesus' ministry starts with repentance. After he first preached repentance, then he called the disciples. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When did they leave? Immediately. What did they do? Just follow Jesus. And what would Jesus make them? Fishers of men. And then in Matthew 16, Jesus upped the ante. He says, if anyone wouldn't come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Then in Luke 14, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? And then in Luke 14, he says, so therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, you cannot be my disciple. I remember when I was a boy, my father used to tell me that blood is thicker than water. What he was saying was, your family comes first. They're more important than other people. You take care of them, you stick together. And what I hear in this message, I hear God saying the Spirit of God is thicker than blood. In AA, they say, anything you put before your sobriety, you're going to lose. I hear God saying, anything you put before him, you're going to lose. The story of Abraham and Isaac, how God required Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, who God made the promise to be the father of all nations through, is evidence to me that God's serious about what he's talking about. So my question is, who will do these things? It's pretty intense. The disciples did it. The disciples gave up and did all what Jesus said. Well, you might say, I don't agree. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So all I have to do is believe. I don't have to do all that stuff, any of it. Well, how about if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you have to do. But then I could say, what about John 3:35? It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So we have scriptures that we can go on an expedition and pick out a certain scripture and just hang on to that and say that's the entirety of the gospel. But we know that we have to look at the gospel as a whole, the entire gospel. And we have to look at these other scriptures that are real, and God's serious about them. So it seems from the last scripture that Jesus requires obedience for salvation. And now you may say that that's salvation by works. I don't think so. Let's not mistake work for obedience. It's not about your performance, it's about your action. We don't earn our salvation. That can only happen by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But perhaps the proof of your salvation is in your obedience to his Son. When I look at some of the things Jesus said, I wonder if anyone qualifies. It seems extreme to me. But maybe salvation is a bit more than making just a sinner's prayer. There are only two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. There's no third kingdom. There's no gray area. We may be living in the twilight zone right here on earth temporarily, but that gray area is going to disappear. And Jesus is the king of heaven, and Lucifer is the king of hell. And you have to pick which one you want to live in. You have to make a decision. And if the decision rejects Jesus Christ to enter the kingdom, then by default, you're in the kingdom of hell. According to Jesus, you can't withhold anything. You've got to be all in or you're all out. But that's what Jesus said, and we know that he's not a liar or a lunatic. He is the king of heaven, and all authority has been given to him. So he's got the final answer. So my question to you is, are you obedient to the Son? Look, Christianity is not a program. It's not a social club, and it's not about going to church. This isn't an entertainment center. It's not about just reciting a prayer. This is a house of prayer. It's a meeting place for disciples for the mission. True Christianity is a life change from the inside, then lived out in daily obedience to Christ, growing in his ways as a follower of him. Do you know that Jesus never used the word Christian? He only referred to his followers as disciples. Disciple making is a lifestyle and is a mandate from King Jesus. It's not an option. It's one thing to believe and another thing to be a disciple. I think there's a big difference between the two. And I'm afraid that if you just believe about Jesus, you may not be saved. For many years now, my goal was to get people to the place where they would make the sinner's prayer. And I thought that they would just come to church on their own and that my job was done and they had to go find another one. That the pastor would take care of the rest of it. But so many people never came to church, or they came and quit. And I always wondered why. I think there are several reasons, but I think the main reason is that there never was a true conversion. A true conversion never happened because they did not truly understand the scriptures and count the cost of being a disciple according to the scriptures. And I realize now that it's like having a baby and considering your job done. It's not at all done. It's just the beginning of the journey. A newborn baby needs lots of time and care and work. And there'll be lots of difficult issues to deal with, but maybe that's why we don't want to do it. I remember when I was an early teenager, I read the Bible from cover to cover. I was seeking God. I read it, and I didn't understand the stories. They were interesting. They didn't make any sense. Some of them were bizarre, especially the book of Revelation. It's like, that's, didn't get that at all. And I put the book down, and I went into the world. I didn't get it. I didn't have the benefit of a Bible-believing church that I was involved with, and I did not have a disciple maker who could mentor me, guide me, pray for me, teach me on a daily basis to help me grow and mature in my faith. Without that help, I couldn't grow. It was like leaving a baby abandoned. I think that I would have, if I had that, I think that I might have been a Christian since that time. I'll never know that. But even now, as I've returned to Christ with some understanding, I understand that we all need that. We all need Christian friendships that are accountable, that are mentors, that help us to continue on this journey. We were never meant to walk this journey alone. I thank God that a man came into my life and did exactly that. Some of you remember Pastor Darrell, who used to be here. He took the time and he mentored me. And he showed me the scriptures, and we talked about him, and he guided me through, and he prayed for me. He made me into a disciple. And now I try to make disciples. So let me tell you from personal experience that the joy of working with someone else and seeing them grow in the Lord and overcome the issues of the world and then disciple others makes this all worth it. It's an experience you don't want to miss. It makes life worth living, honestly. And this is the mission. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." I think what we need is a team of true disciple makers, a tight-knit group of true disciples sold out for God doing the work of the ministry, focused on reaching the unsaved and mentoring them into maturity in Christ. I think that we go a long way toward closing the door to all those who fall away from the faith and also fulfill the Great Commission. I don't know if you've noticed that we have a lot of people that come to church and don't come back. If all the people that came in through these doors were here, we wouldn't have a building big enough to handle it. Where are they going? I suggest that they're going because they're not being discipled. They're not finding those friendships, those mentor relationships. They're not being brought through the scriptures day by day. What do you think? Do you think that's something we need? It's not my idea. This is a command from Jesus. In Matthew 9, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." So I recognize that I have not been obedient to the command of Christ regarding making disciples. I've chosen to repent and obey. But the question now is, how do I do this? Which has been one of my dilemmas for a long time. How do you make disciples? Well, there's no exact right or wrong way to do it. There's not only one way to do it. The only wrong way is not to do it. But we can follow the teacher's example. Jesus, the teacher. We also have apostles as examples, especially Paul. A discipler is a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And I think it's important to understand the difference between discipleship and disciple making. Discipleship in our culture has become simply attending church meetings and listening. Disciple making involves that, but much more. It involves one-on-one training to help another become a disciple maker and reproduce. A disciple is one who has come to Jesus for eternal life, has claimed Jesus as Savior and God, and has embarked on the life of following Jesus. I would like you to join me on a journey of being a doer of the word. If anyone wants to be a disciple maker, I'm offering to work with you and begin the process. When Pastor Darrell came a few years back, he brought this Discovering God Bible study. And this Bible study was designed specifically to make disciples and then to make disciples from disciples. It's not another typical Bible study. Quite honestly, I've had enough of just regular meetings that aren't working toward this end. It's time to get serious about what we're doing here. And so I have this Bible study available, and if anyone is interested after church, after the second service, I'm going to go upstairs, I'm going to have a short meeting to show you how this Bible study works, and if you think you'd like to endeavor on the road of becoming a true disciple, I would invite you on that journey with me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your words, for your teaching, and most especially for your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would have ears to hear and a heart that yearns to do exactly what you say and want us to do, that we would be doers of the word, not only hearers, that we would yearn to become true disciples, and that we reproduce, bringing 30, 60, and 100-fold. And Father, I pray a blessing over these people, and I ask that you would just cause them to come into that place where they're called into your purpose, that they would bring honor and glory to your name, and that their salvation would be secure, not from their works, but from their obedience and the grace of God which you've given us through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.